We're studying Zechariah in our study on Wednesday evenings these days. It wasn't my idea, but I do like the study. But this is what's current in our thinking. So we thought we'd present something to you today about the book of Zechariah. It's 14 chapters long. It's not an easy book. We have divided into three parts because Zechariah comes that way. Zechariah was a prophet that was one of the later prophets of the 12 minor prophets that we have. And we'll look at all those 12 prophets in just a moment. But here on the screen, we have the fact that the first part of the Zechariah prophecy is 6 chapters long in the second year of Darius. Now, maybe you remember from the book of Daniel, there's a person called Darius the Mede. That's not this Darius at all. We're years after that. Now, just for your information, the latest information historically on the identification of Darius the Mede is that he's really the same as Cyrus the Persian. Now, I believe that's true. That's a different kind of discussion, so we won't say more about that. But this Darius that we're going to see shortly is Darius, one of the rulers of the Persian Empire. And he ruled for like 36 years. Now, there's mention of this Darius in the book of Ezra. So while we're waiting for that, I'll just extemporize for a little bit. Oh, there we go. We're back here now. And this Darius is the person that's mentioned in the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra actually lived like 80 years after the Israelites returned to the land. But the book of Ezra recounts what happened when they did return. So in the book of Ezra, in the opening chapter, it talks about the return of the Israelites to their land. And that was in the first year of Cyrus. Now, if you were a good, faithful Israelite and you just came back, what would you think of doing? You'd think of rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem. And that's what they did. The next year after they returned, they laid the foundation of the temple to rebuild what Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And then the next year, the enemies of Israel rebelled against this rebellion, this rebuilding. They sent back letters to the king and said, please stop this. So the work stopped until, you find this in the end of Ezra chapter 4, until the second year of Darius. That is Darius Hystaspes, the first Darius that followed Cyrus. Now, you find these rulers listed here on the screen. Everybody knows about Cyrus. He was the one that conquered Babylon and released the Israelites in his first year. You don't know so much about the next person, Cambyses. That was the son of Cyrus. His name does not appear in Scripture. There is reference to him in the book of Daniel because you have 4 kings shall stand up. He's one of those 4. And then there's Smerdis, who was thought largely to be an imposter. His other name was Bardia. And then comes this Darius, reigning for 36 years. That's the Darius that we're talking about in the book of Haggai and Zechariah both. Now, following Darius is going to come Xerxes, his son, and then Artaxerxes. Now, you know these people from the book of Esther. That's the Ahasuerus of Esther, that Xerxes. And then after that, you know Artaxerxes by the person who let Ezra and then a few years later, Nehemiah, go back and rebuild the city. So those are the kings that you know about of the Persian Empire that are referred to in Scripture. And then here's 6 more of them leading to, well, the 6th one is Alexander the Great. Now, we're going to talk about Alexander because Zechariah does a little bit later. So we're in the first period of Zechariah. We're in the second year of Darius. And this goes through all of the first 6 chapters of the book of Zechariah. So we're going to look at maybe a little bit of each of those 6 chapters. Then we'll go to the second part, look at those 2 chapters. Then we'll go to the third part and look at those 6 chapters. Now, you're probably already thinking, how can you look at all of that? And we can't. So we'll just take highlights from some of these areas. But what we want to come away with, if possible, is the understanding of basically what is Zechariah talking about. And that is the rebuilding of the temple. Now, the temple started, as we mentioned, early when they returned, but it went into abeyance, and now it's been in abeyance for a long time. It's been in abeyance for almost 20 years, not quite. But it finally is going to be complete. And Haggai and Zechariah are two prophets of God that step forward in the second year of Darius, just like Ezra said it would happen. And they're urging the people of Israel to rebuild that temple, finish the work that's been in languish so long. Now you can find the reference in Daniel, the 10th chapter, to the languishing of this temple. But you may not have known that's what was going on. But if you look in Daniel, chapter 10, 11, and 12 is one unified section that closes out the book of Daniel. And Daniel, the 10th chapter, says, I, Daniel, was in prayer. And he was seeking earnestly. He fasted. He was so concerned about what was going on. But he doesn't tell you what's going on. Probably because everybody knew what was going on. It was the third year of Cyrus. They had already come back in the first year. The temple had been relaid in the second year. And the third year, the work stopped. So Daniel's in desperate prayer to God. And he says, please, God, help us do what we should be doing. But you don't really know what he's praying for, except you know the historical background. That's what he's praying for, the temple. He heard that the work stopped. And you remember, this was the case where Gabriel was sent to answer Daniel's prayer. And Gabriel said, I was delayed for 21 days because somebody delayed me. The prince of the power of Persia, probably named for Satan. And so now I'm here to give you the answer to your prayer. So Daniel started on day 3 praying. He ended up getting an answer to prayer on the 24th day, and it was a 21-day delay. That's meaningful to us because that's talking about the delay of finishing the temple. Now, what is the temple about? Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you? So this is all about completing the church. So when we mention in this last one, the heading, Zechariah in three parts, ending in the kingdom, that's where it's going. We're going to the time when the church is complete, when you, brethren, will be in glory and administering the blessings of life to the world. Now, I think all of you know what Zechariah ends with. In the 14th chapter, that's a chapter I always go to for, you know, introducing the kingdom to people that you're kind of new to the truth. That's the beautiful time when God delivers Israel, and then the kingdoms of life flow out as a riving water of life that goes to both the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and really refreshes the world. So that's where we're headed. But we've got to finish the temple before you get to the promised kingdom. And that's the point of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They both start in the second year of Darius, when Ezra said the temple would be resumed. Okay, let's go on now. Okay, for some reason, this is not switching, so maybe I'll have to ask you to switch. Just move ahead for me. There we go, thank you. Now, this is a little background for what the prophets are that are in the Old Testament. Now, you know the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. That's where they're clustered. And you'll see we put them in three groups. Those that prophesied when the Assyrian Empire was either in power or at issue. Those are the first six. You see them lined up here together with Isaiah. And then for the time Babylon was a power in the empire in the world, these prophets were involved. But now we're in the time of Persia, when the Babylonian Empire has been defeated. Cyrus has come and he releases God's people. Now we're going to see these three empires in the book of Zechariah repeatedly. So remember, we usually think of, you know, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, four empires. But Zechariah is going to take you back in time to Assyria first, where most of the prophets prophesied in, and then Babylon, and then Persia. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. And in that last period of time, of course, we're in the Persian Empire with those kings again. Okay, so now, this is part one. There are six chapters in part one. What constitutes part one of Zechariah is Darius year 2. What constitutes the next part would be a different year. So in the first chapter, let's look at Zechariah, the first chapter. We read a couple of verses here. We'll start with verse 1. In the 8th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, saying, God has been sore displeased with your fathers. So now tell them that I'm going to favor them again, and they should complete this temple. I'm paraphrasing considerably here. Now down to verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month is when the rest of this prophecy begins to come in the second year of Darius. Now that's very odd. The 24th day. Oh, that's the day of the month that Gabriel finally came to answer Daniel's prayer and said, yeah, I was withheld by 21 days. So now we're ready to finish the temple. And so on the 24th day of the month, the same day of the month, different month, but the same day number that Daniel finally had Gabriel come to him and say, yeah, it's going to be okay later on. That's the same day here. Now, I don't know many other prophecies that talk about a day 24, but Daniel, waiting for the temple to be rebuilt, and now Zechariah, when the temple is going to be complete, both have this. Now, you remember we said that Daniel began to pray on the third day, and the answer came on the 24th, and Gabriel said, I was withheld for 21 days. Is that meaningful to the construction of the temple? Now, if I asked you how long it takes in God's plan to build the temple of God, just give me a rough number. Give it to me in centuries. How many centuries does it take? Well, the answer would be, not too controversial, 21 centuries. Not complete centuries. Jesus was dead for 3 days, but not complete 3 days. 21 centuries are involved in the completion of the temple of God. Well, is it of any interest then that Gabriel said, I was delayed by 21 days to the answer of your prayer about rebuilding the temple? And so I think these numbers are meaningful for us. Okay, now in the first chapter, we're going to go down to verse 12. Skip down to verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said unto, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against whom thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. So 70 years. Let's see. Now, this is the second year of Darius. And if you notice in verse 7, we're almost to the end of that year, the 11th month. I won't do all the numbers here for you, but the date is 519. Now, you know that I like dates. You know, sometimes everybody doesn't agree with my dates. This is not a disagreeable date. Everybody agrees if they study it. 519 AD, BC is the date when this prophecy is given. 70 years backward from that would be the time when God's indignation had commenced, and that was with the siege of Jerusalem. You can do the numbers in your math and in your head, but that's the point. He's mentioning 70 years because we are now 70 years beyond the time when God had the city of Jerusalem surrounded, and therefore it fell. And now things are going to turn better, and mercy is going to be extended. Okay. Now we're going to look at verse 19, just briefly. And verse 18. I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw four horns. And the angel said, these four horns are those that scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And now we're going to rebuild. There's going to be four carpenters. Now, this is odd. This is perplexing. We've got four horns mentioned here. And yet you know that by the time where we are now in the reign of the kingdom of Persia, there have not been four world empires to that point. So how do you get four horns when only two empires have so far ravaged Israel, Assyria and Babylon? Well, there's a brother Hudson, Albert Hudson from England, that many of you know about. He passed away, at about 100 years old, just at the turn of the century. But he left for us a very valuable writing, a lot of good writings. I like his writings very much. And if you want to research what he said about Zechariah, he wrote a whole series of articles on the entire book. And you can find that on the internet. Just look Hudson, Zechariah, PDF, and you'll find it. That's the way I got it. And we're using that in our class. So what he suggested is these four horns. Let me ask you this. If you saw an animal come that had horns, how many horns would you expect to see on that animal?
Two.
So he says maybe these four horns really mean two kingdoms. Two animals have come. That's Assyria and Babylon. Assyria is the kingdom that took the 10 tribes captive to Assyria. And Babylon is the one that took the 2 tribes captive to Babylon. So now we've seen those four horns. We've seen those two kingdoms. And now Zechariah is saying it's time to rebuild and restructure and regain the situation in Israel. I think that's the point. However, Zechariah has a meaning to Zechariah's day, and it has a meaning to our day as well. In our day, I look at those four horns and I say, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And now we're getting ready for the kingdom. So I think maybe that's why it says four. But it can be understood in Zechariah's day as well. Okay, now we're going to go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 6. Now, if you're hearing the words of Zechariah, and you know that all the Israelites have been carried captive to Babylon. Now, they've returned, many of them, but not all of them. I mean, all of some, Ezra hasn't even returned. Nehemiah hasn't returned. A lot of Jews yet to return. So we're still in the process of returning Jews to Israel to rebuild and strengthen and establish them as a nation. This didn't happen overnight. This took a long period of time, decades, to happen. So in chapter 2 of Zechariah, we're talking about Israel coming back to the land. Now let's look at, for example, Zechariah 2. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith God. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. Come out of her and be restored. Now, you know that Revelation says, come out of her, my people. And it's talking about spiritual Babylon. So you know that this has some prophetic meaning to our day when we're coming out of spiritual Babylon. But literally, Israel was coming out of literal Babylon at this time. So Zechariah has levels to it. That's the next level thing we learn. It's got levels. It means something to the Israelites who he prophesied to, but it means something even deeper later down the stream of history. Okay, now we're going to go quickly to the third part, third chapter. Third chapter, and now we find a vision in verse 1 about a person named Joshua who was the high priest. Chapter 3, verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of God and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, that's the reason the temple has been delayed. Satan is resisting. That's the reason the church has taken 21 centuries part of to complete, because Satan has been there to resist and to discourage and to stop and to thwart the movement at every hand. So Satan is there, but Joshua the high priest is, if we think of Joshua the high priest, you probably think, well, that would be Jesus. It is, but it's got to be more than Jesus, as we'll see when we read verse 3. Verse 3 says, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and the angel and stood before the angel. Now, you never think of Jesus as in filthy garments. Spiritually, he's always a robe of, I mean, he's clean, pure, and holy. But not his body, not his body members. Now I fit into this area, okay, filthy. So I need a change of garments. I need the robe of Christ's righteousness. And I need, you know, collectively the church, they need to come out of spiritual Babylon. They need to be cleansed and purified, and they need to get on with the task of building this temple and finishing it. So in verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. You've been judged. Haven't been good, but we've taken care of that. And I will reclothe thee with a change of raiment. And then, in verse 5, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they put a mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and everything is going to turn out better. Now, verse 8, Joshua the branch. Everything is going to be good. A lot of details there we can't talk too much about. But the point is that Joshua is Jesus and the body members. Well, that's the same as the temple. The spiritual temple is the body of Christ that has to be purged and cleansed and completed. So that's chapter 3. Now, how are we going to be developed as the body of Christ? especially during the dark ages when everything was bleak in the middle of the gospel age. You're going to need a light, something to give you light. And so when you go to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, let's look now at verse 2 and verse 3. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl on the top of it with the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of it, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. Okay, now, I don't have a picture of that here, but imagine in your mind, you've got the lampstand like in the tabernacle. You've got seven branches. You've got, you know, lights at the top. But you need to feed this with oil. Where are you going to get the oil to produce the light to give us illumination? Well, that comes from the two olive trees. Now, these aren't two apple trees. Apple trees don't get much oil out of apples. So these are two olive trees where you're going to get olive oil. What does oil represent but the oil of the Holy Spirit? And olive oil is the kind of oil that was just precious and helpful to the Israelites. That's what you burn in the tabernacle to give you light. So we need the enlightenment of the two olive trees. And these are the two witnesses that stand before God. And if we turn to Revelation, you'll find all about them, these two lampstands and two olive trees. It's the Old Testament and it's the New Testament. These are the two sources of light that we have that is going to help us be complete as the church of God. That's it for chapter 4. We're going to move on to chapter 5. Chapter 5, now this was interesting to me. You know what happens in Revelation? To stop the building of the church, there's a woman, an adversary. What's her name? Let's see, her name starts with a J. Jezebel, that's it. In the fourth chapter of the church, that woman is named by name. Jezebel is her name. And she seduces my servants to teach them bad things. That's what I don't even like to say the words, but they're bad things. So Jezebel is the great difficult system, great papacy. But there's been all kinds of problems for development of the church through the age. So what you find here in Zechariah 5 is what you're going to see in Revelation also. When you go to Revelation chapter 4, you'll see a vision of God seated upon his throne. And he's got something in his right hand. I think we mentioned that the other day. He's got this scroll. And I would like to know what's written on that scroll. So gradually the Lamb peels one seal after another. And what you see when the whole scroll is revealed and unleashed is you see seven trumpet judgments of God. They're going to judge all of the systems that have impeded the church. That's what's going on here. Zechariah, the fifth chapter, verse 2. I see this giant scroll, 20 cubits. Wow, even that dimension has some meaning, but we'll pass over that. And it says, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side, and everyone that swears will be cut off on that side. And I will bring it forth, and it will enter into the house of the thief, and it will consume the house and the timbers and the stones of the ungodly ones. In other words, this scroll has the judgments that are going to be against all of those systems that have impeded the development of the church. Well, the greatest impediment to the church has been that woman, Jezebel. And that woman, Jezebel, is described in verses 6 through the end of the chapter. We won't read it. Time is short. But you see this woman in a basket. And it doesn't have a golden lid like the tabernacle. It has a lid of lead. And the prophet says, this woman is evil. Doesn't even have to interpret it. This woman is evil. And all of a sudden, two storks come out and they fly this woman to a place called Shinar, which is Babylon. This is great papacy that's going to be set up that's impeded the church for so long. But that's why we have to have God's judgments. Okay, so we're going to go on from that. We're going to go to chapter 6.
Chapter 6 is the last one and of the first section. And all I'm going to say is, here you have four chariots that represent Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and then Greece and Rome. That's all. I'll just say that. The first three chariots are the three systems that have traversed and conquered Israel, or spiritual Israel in our case. And then the last horse is a combination of two, Greece and Rome. Wish I could dilate on that, but let me just suggest that for a moment. And then we're going to go now to the next part of Zechariah. Now, in Zechariah part two, we only have two chapters. You'll find in chapter 7, verse 1, this is in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. So we're getting closer to the finishing of the temple. The temple won't really be finished until the sixth year of Darius. You'll find that in the book of Ezra. But we're getting closer to it. And what you're going to find in this chapter 6 and chapter 7, you're going to find repeated references to 70 years of difficulty that Israel has experienced. Now, I'd like to tell you all the details of that, but we're going to pass by that. Not going to talk about it too much, except to say that in chapter 8, let's look at verse 19 and 20. Zechariah 8:19-20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast in the fourth month, and in the fifth month, and in the seventh month, and in the tenth month, when things went really bad for you in Israel, that's going to be turned to gladness and cheerful feasts, and everything's going to be better. Now, for natural Israel, that happened when they returned back from the land of Babylon. Things went better. But it didn't go better permanently. You know, Israel declined again. The Romans came. They took them captive. And Jesus came. And they didn't accept Jesus. And they went into Babylonian captivity to Rome for a long time. So really, what's happening here in the eighth chapter in its fullness is about the kingdom at the end of the gospel age. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 8, verse 20. This is a very famous passage. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass, I'll skip down to verse 21, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another and say, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. Verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah in Jerusalem. In those days, 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I've heard that repeatedly used about the kingdom that's approaching. And I think that that's right. I think that's good. That's one of the confirmations that this kingdom is going to start at Israel, and people are going to hear of the blessings of Israel, and they're going to go to Jerusalem. It takes some time. You're going to have some inducements along this line. Now, later in Zechariah, we're going to see that God is going to use kind of a carrot and stick approach. He's going to say, those nations that won't come up, there won't be any rain. That'll be an inducement. And if that's not good enough, I'm going to hit them with a stick. There's going to be the plague. It's a two-pronged approach to get people to come up to Israel. That'll work. But it's going to take time. So I think this is a prophetic description of the time when the nations go up to Jerusalem and say, yeah, we've heard. God is with you. We'd like some part of that blessing. Let's hold it, take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, and let's go get some of that blessing. But it's not the only meaning to this. Now, in Zechariah 14, it's the only meaning, but not here in chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, remember, this prophecy all about the return of natural Israel after the Babylonian captivity. What happened to Israel after that? They had to wait some centuries, and then what happened? Jesus came. And you remember, even the day of Pentecost, the only ones that got the Holy Spirit exclusively were Jewish people. That's it. And then sometime later, Cornelius got it, and then it went out to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles heard, hey, the Israelites have something special. Why did Cornelius get the first blessing among the Gentiles? because he was worshiping the God of Israel. He knew that this God was really God. And he was impressed with what he heard from Israel. So he took hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and said, well, we want what you've got. And so God said, go to him. Go to him. He's ready. So I think this prophecy actually has a double meaning. I think it has a meaning to the opening of the gospel, but then the deep meaning that we all take from it, the opening of the kingdom. I think that's right. Now that's the end then of the second part of the book of Zechariah. Now we get into the third part. Again, we have six chapters. Six chapters. Now I want to show you in chapter 9 a scripture that you all know and you know what it means. It's chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. Who doesn't know what that means? Matthew tells you what that means. That's Jesus riding into Jerusalem. But do you know that it has another meaning in the days of antiquity, closer to the time of Zechariah? Now, if you read the first 8 verses of this chapter, like I seldom did, unless, you know, you're studying or really want to get into it, and then you look at what Brother Hudson said about these verses, and you look at any number of commentaries, you'll find a very unified opinion. These first 8 verses are talking about Alexander the Great. Whoa, that's different. Okay. But surely verse 9 can't be talking about Alexander. Yeah, it actually does. What happened was Alexander, when he started conquering the world, he got involved in a battle and he wrote to Jerusalem. And he said to the leaders of Jerusalem, send me some supporting troops. I need some support. And the leaders of Jerusalem said, you find this all in Josephus. They said, I'm sorry, but we have pledged our loyalty to the king of Persia. We're not able to come to your defense. Now, if you were Alexander, would that make you happy? No, he was quite upset. And so he vowed he's going to get revenge when he goes to Jerusalem. And so he goes down to the Philistine area, and you'll find this in the first several verses here. You see in the end of verse 6, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Alexander did that. The Philistines have not been a cohesive people since the days of Alexander the Great. And now he's finished that, and he's coming to Jerusalem. He's got vengeance in his veins. He's going to get Jerusalem. And the priest at Jerusalem says, we have no defense. We don't know what to do. So he goes out and he strews flowers in the pathway. And he's dressed in his regal, you know, his priestly garb. And he goes out to meet Alexander and give him obeisance. And Alexander, according to Josephus, meanwhile had a dream just before he got there about this very kind of vesture welcoming into the city of Jerusalem. So Alexander, instead of cutting off his head, he got off his horse and he did obeisance to the high priest. And he was received into Jerusalem lowly and humbly. That actually happened. That happened, but it's really a figure of what would happen by our Lord King Jesus. And that's the way we read the verse, and that's the way Matthew read it. But you see, Zechariah has a meaning to antiquity and has a meaning coming to us as well. Now you go down to verse 12 of chapter 9. And what is going to happen when Jesus came? Well, you see in verse 12, it says, I will render double unto you. Now, sometimes we take that as a bad thing. But if you look in the context carefully and you look at other translations, you'll find it isn't really a bad thing. He's saying, you have suffered for a long time, and I'm now going to restore something good to you, Israel. And you look in the next verse, verse 13. I will bend Judah for me and fill the bow with Ephraim and raise thy sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you the sword of a mighty man. Now there's Greece, you see, goes back to Alexander the Great. So what did happen after Alexander? Do you know? Do you know what happened in the centuries between Alexander and Jesus? It's like a blank slate because the Bible doesn't talk about it. But there is a book that does talk about it. It's not in the Bible. Well, unless you're Catholic, that's there. I've read it. It's the book of Maccabees, first and second Maccabees. It's all about what happened in the history of Israel from Alexander to basically, you know, getting close to Jesus' day. And what happened was Antiochus Epiphanes, that was from the Grecian Empire, came through and ravaged Israel, just destroyed them. And so Judas Maccabeus says, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to revolt. So he did. And guess what God did? God gave him a victory. He raised up your sons, O Judah, and he filled the bow with Judah, and the arrow was like Ephraim, and they defeated the Greeks. They defeated the Greeks, and this is the great Maccabean victory that they had. But what's all that a picture of? What it's really a picture of is what happened when Jesus came. When Jesus came, he raised up the Israelites who received him, and he gave them a victory over the Gentiles, because they were shooting the arrows of truth into the hearts of Gentiles, and they were defeating them. Now you go to Revelation and you find the four horses of Revelation, and the first one is this man on a white horse, and this man is shooting arrows into the hearts of his enemies, and they're all falling, and he's conquering. This is Jesus with the arrows of truth at the beginning of the gospel age, making converts of the Greek-speaking world. That's what's going on here in its fulfillment with respect to Jesus. The Israelites that received him were conquering the Gentiles by the gospel going out. Oh, there's so much more here, but we're just going to have to move on a little bit. Now, I wanted to just tell you, the kind people that host this convention said, Brother David, you're the last speaker you can go over. Just so you know, so I have that permission, so I'll take advantage of that. Okay, so let's see now. That was in chapter 9. Now we're going to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Okay, you know, I think for time, even though they're kind to me, I'm going to have to pass on and go from chapter 10 to chapter 11. I would just say about chapter 10 that it talks about the Maccabean revolt even more. That's all. Now we're going to go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. When did that happen? What does this mean that the fire is going to devour the cedars of Lebanon? Well, I'll just give you an opinion, not my opinion, one that we've looked at from other writers. And that is that this is talking about the time when the Romans burned the temple at Jerusalem that the Babylonians had done. It's rebuilt. Now they're going to burn it again. We're on to the Roman period. And the temple doors were made with the cedars of Lebanon. So the fire is going to burn this temple. And now in verse 8, because Israel has turned out unfaithful, in verse 8, three shepherds am I going to cut off in 1 month. My soul loathed them. That would be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Now let's go down to verse 12. And you all know verse 12. This is Zechariah 11:12. I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. What's that all about? What's that all about? Who was valued at 30 pieces of silver? That was Jesus. So we know to the Roman period here. No question. We're to the Roman period. And so what happened when Judas got those pieces of silver? He tried to return them. They threw them on the temple steps. He was disgusted with himself. They picked them up and they threw it to, they bought a potter's field. Well, that's what it says here in verse 13. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter. And there's more. But now let's look at verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd. I'm going to judge him, these idle shepherds of Israel. So chapter 11 ends with the destruction of Jerusalem a second time. Now chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. You realize that between the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, we have jumped 2,000 years. 2,000 years from the time Jesus died and Israel was judged to the time that now God is going to be on Israel's side again. We've jumped ahead 2,000 years. And in chapter 12, look what happens in verse number 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And in verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look unto me whom they have pierced, And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for their only son and be in bitterness for him. And he goes on and on. This is a national mourning that Israel is going to experience when they recognize who Jesus really was. Now, how do they know that? I mean, I would think by now Israel might look back at the prophecy and say, ooh, look, God's being good to us. I don't know, maybe there is a movement among some Jewish people, a Christian movement. It's not pervasive, but it's starting. But what's really going to tell the whole nation so that they nationally mourn? And what have we done to our own Messiah? What's going to cause that? Well, you see, verse 9 says, I'm going to destroy the nations that come against you. Why is he only going, under what circumstances will he do that? When they bow in prayer, not because of Jesus, they still don't know. They just know God is their only salvation. I think this is Ezekiel 38. The nations come against them, they have no hope. They bow before the Lord. You'll see the same thing in Joel chapter 2. He says, declare a fast, bow in prayer. But just pray, maybe the Lord will deliver you. So they do that. God does deliver them. But how did he deliver them? That's when the seven kings and eight princes, the ancient worthies, come back to life. And they explain to Israel who is the source of their deliverance. And then they've been humbled by God's deliverance. And now, finally, they're going to look unto him whom they pierced. And then national mourning will be pervasive. That's what this is describing. That will be a mourning such as never was. Now, when we go on to the 13th chapter, this is confusing to me. Chapter 13, when it begins, in that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I think that's the kingdom. I do wonder if it has a double meaning, but I'm just going to here just say, I think that's the kingdom. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord of hosts says, I will cut off the names of all the idols, all the idolatry, all the false prophets. That's going to be gone. But this only goes down to maybe verse 6. And then at verse 7, we have a repeat of what's happened from the first Advent onward. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be brought through the fire. Now, I have to abbreviate here a little bit. You all know what verse 7 is. Verse 7 is the death of Jesus. Because Matthew tells us, we don't have to interpret. So you see, we're going back to the beginning of the gospel age again. Back to the time when Israel has rejected and killed Jesus. And then it says, the fire of judgment is going to come. And did it ever? The Romans just stormed in. And two parts were cut off, the political and the religious. But the third part was brought through that fire and made like gold and like silver. Like the church and the great company. They're the spiritual class. So that's what you have in the end of chapter 13. Now the question is, where does this flow of thought end? Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, in that day, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I'm going to suggest something that may be odd, but it is what Brother Hudson suggests, and I think he's right. I think that that's really talking about 2,000 years ago. Not today, 2,000 years ago. Now, this is what Brother Hudson says. He says that starting with chapter 13, verse 7, which we know is Jesus' first advent, all the way through Zechariah 14, verse 2, what you have is a poetic form that shows all of those verses are connected thematically. And what this means is, that chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 are connected with the judgment that Israel suffered by the Romans after the first advent. And now finally, just like we saw before, 2,000 years later, verse 3, then will the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand on the day of, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and everything will be wonderful, summarizing the whole chapter. Then the kingdom's going to begin. Then Israel's finally going to be everlastingly delivered. And then you see in verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the Dead Sea. I'm paraphrasing here. Half of them toward the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, continually during the kingdom. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall be one Lord and his name one. And the rest of the chapter, everybody knows among the brethren. That's all about the millennial kingdom. That's all about the kingdom. So we have to summarize and then conclude. We see in Zechariah three parts. Now we're dealing, the last six chapters recently would be the third part. And those last six chapters are all about Jesus and what happens after Jesus. But it's two parts. There's trouble that comes upon Israel because they rejected Jesus. And then there's blessing upon those that received him. But then 2,000 years later, we have this twice repeated in these last six chapters. 2,000 years later, God's going to fight for Israel again. We already see that in our day. We've seen four wars, 1948, 1967, 1973. One more pending, Ezekiel 38. That's all you got. Got more slides here to show you that, but I don't have time for that. Four wars. We've gone through three of them. We've got one more to go. One more war to go. That's it. I don't expect another war in the Middle East. Maybe some more troubles. But no more wars in the Middle East except when Ezekiel 38 comes. And then Israel is going to look unto him whom they pierced. National mourning. And then the 1,000-year kingdom is going to bless all the families of the earth. Because by that time, you will be complete. The temple will be finished. The temple will be polished and pure and ready to go to bless all the families of the earth. We look forward to that day. Few years to go. Few more experiences. Just be faithful. Lord bless you.